Good morning. We're glad that you're joining in with us at home today. As Pastor Rob mentioned earlier, we will be meeting each day this week on online meetings to hear from the Bible and from God's Word. And we hope that you can join us because we have a very unique opportunity this year. Each day, we will be looking at the events surrounding Jesus up until his crucifixion and Easter. So it'll be a very interesting way for us to look at the events, and we hope that you'll be able to join us and dial in. So we're continuing our series in Luke, and today we will be looking at the first day of what some have called Holy Week. Of course, there is nothing particularly holy about this week, but it is a historical week where Jesus enters into Jerusalem today, and then goes to the cross on Friday, and then resurrects the following Sunday. So we'll be looking at Palm Sunday today, Luke 19, verses 28 through 40. Now, before we do that, let me introduce the text a little bit. We tend to treat people differently when we realize who they are. There's a king, Charles, King Charles XI. According to Swedish legend, he would travel around the country as a farmer or a simple traveler. And he would wear a gray coat to disguise who he was. He would hide his royal clothes under this gray coat so no one could recognize him. And of course, there were no pictures back then. There was no internet. So no one really knew what maybe the king looked like. And so King Charles was known to go all over his country like this, and he would go in order to identify oppression and corruption that was happening against his people. See, when people didn't know who he was, they would just act normal. They would just carry on and do like they normally would do. But if they knew he was the king, they would act differently. And so he would use this gray coat as a disguise, and then when the moment was right, when he saw what they were doing, he would throw off their gray coat, like, surprise, I'm actually the king. And people would, of course, react very differently. This was undercover boss before there was undercover boss. And so when people realized who he was, this was a shocking moment. They responded differently. Everything changed in the way people responded once they realized he was the king. See, up until now in the Gospel of Luke, people weren't really quite sure what to make of Jesus. I mean, some people had a better idea than others, but for the most part, most people did not know what to make of Jesus. They only knew aspects of who he was. Some thought he was a great teacher. Some thought he was a prophet. But in today's text, he wants us to know that he is king. And in Luke 19, verses 28 through 40, what we see is that people all of a sudden realize that this is the king. Now, they don't get it all right, which we'll see later on. But in this moment, they recognize Jesus for who he is, that he is king. So let me read Luke 19, verses 28 through 40 for us this morning. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. This is God's word. Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are King and you sent your Son Jesus to rule and reign in this world. And he sits in heaven enthroned today and forever. Lord, we pray that you would minister to us through your word, that you would teach us, comfort us, shape us. Father, there is so much going on. Would we be able to, for the next few minutes, to be able to focus on your word and to be comforted by you? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The main point that I would hope that you would get from the text this morning is this. Let us worship the King who has come to set all things right. Let us worship the King who has come to set all things right. So I have 3 points for us. First, the King has come. Secondly, the King rules unexpectedly. And third, let us worship the King. So first, the King has come. The King has come. Now, how do we know that Jesus is King from this passage? I mean, if you don't know the cultural context, you're just like, Jesus rode in on a donkey, big deal. You know, why do we talk about Jesus being King here? Well, first, Jesus demonstrates his knowledge and control. As Jesus enters into Jerusalem, he sends 2 of his disciples to go into a village that's nearby. And Jesus tells the disciples very clearly exactly where the colt is. He tells them that the colt is tied up, that no one has ever ridden it, and he gives them exact instructions on how to procure that colt, this baby, young donkey. So the disciples go to this town, and sure enough, it's where Jesus said. It's tied up, no one has ever ridden it, and the owners ask them, why are you untying this colt? The exact question that Jesus said they would ask. In verse 32, the disciples found it just as he had told them. You see, the idea here is not that Jesus called up Hertz or Enterprise and said, hey, I'd really like a colt prepared for me for my journey into Jerusalem. Jesus didn't make pre-arrangements for this donkey. You see, the idea here is that Jesus knew all about the colt, the young donkey. He has complete control over this situation. See, it's his kingdom. He knows all that is going on in it. So, the reason why he is king is because he has knowledge and control over the situation. But there's also other reasons why we think this text is pointing to Jesus as king. Another reason is that the fact that Jesus is allowed to take the colt is a sign that this narrative is painting Jesus as king. Jesus can take the colt precisely because he is king. When the owners asked, why are you taking the colt? The disciples replied, the Lord has need of it. Now, I just want you to think about this for a second. You know, you walk outside of your house and you see somebody trying to get into your car. And maybe you forgot to lock your car doors, and so they get into the driver's seat. And so you say to them, what are you doing? Why are you trying to take my car? And they say to you, the Lord has need of it. Would you say, oh, yeah, go ahead. Take my car, no big deal. The Lord has need of it. No, you would think that is crazy. But what if it was Jack Bauer, right? In every single season of 24, Jack Bauer is able to just take anybody's car to chase the bad guys. Why? Because it's Jack Bauer. You know that he's doing something important. You see, that's what is going on here. As Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, there are people recognizing his kingship, his lordship, recognizing that he is the Lord. A king has the right to commandeer anything for his purposes. And so Jesus can take the colt because he is king. Now, of course, his kingship is most climactically demonstrated in the way that the people treat him. It isn't just the owners of the colt who recognize Jesus' lordship. It's everyone. The reaction of the people tell us that he is king. The people lay their cloaks on the road as Jesus makes his way. In other gospels, particularly in the Gospel of John, it says that they are laying down palm branches. That's why we call this Palm Sunday. See, the cloaks are being laid down because in this culture, this was like giving someone the red carpet treatment. Kings deserve to walk on something better than bare ground. He is a VIP. So the people threw their cloaks down to give Jesus the red carpet treatment. And the palm branches were thrown on the ground in this culture because oftentimes when kings returned from victory, from war, people would throw palm branches down to celebrate the triumphal victory. The victorious king has come. Roll out the red carpet. He has come in triumph. In this moment, many, many people recognize that Jesus is king. Even the donkey recognizes it. D.A. Carson writes, "In the midst then of this excited crowd, an unbroken young animal remains completely calm." Why? Right? This donkey's never been ridden on before. Presumably not broken. And it's because this colt, this young donkey, is under the hands of the one who calms the seas, who rules over all things. So Jesus is demonstrating his kingship here. Now, it is important for us today, perhaps more than ever, to know that Jesus is king. See, there is a lot of debate over the best way to handle this virus. No one truly knows the end date of this social distancing and the closure of many businesses. In fact, I just read an article yesterday that said we may need multiple periods of social distancing to handle the coronavirus. Who knows? The stock market is volatile. Many have lost their livelihoods. The New York Times on Friday estimates unemployment to be around 13% and rising, the highest since the Great Depression. Healthcare workers are absolutely overwhelmed in the hospital. We've heard stories from doctors in our congregation. I've heard stories from my wife, Jennifer. Nurses, doctors, therapists are absolutely overwhelmed, and they are in tears because of the chaos that is in the hospital. Yet in the midst of this uncertainty, we need to be reminded that Jesus is king. Nothing is happening in this world that God is unaware of. The virus is not spiraling out of control in the plans of God. He isn't panicking. He isn't anxious or worried. He is in control of everything. Colossians 1 tells us that all things have been created through Christ and for Christ. It says that Jesus holds all things together, even now, even in this moment. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus as king is upholding the universe by the word of his power. And so even though things are uncertain, we can trust that this king will bring about good. We can trust that this king knows what he is doing. We can trust that this king is near to us. Jesus is the only one not socially distancing right now. He is near to us. He is with us. Whatever you go through, wherever you are, Jesus, your king, goes with you. There's this great part in the Heidelberg Catechism that talks about the providence of God. And it puts it like this: providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. All things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. This too, what we are going through, comes from our Heavenly Father's hand. Jesus still reigns. Jesus still is firmly in control. And so I want to ask you this morning, very practically, what are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? I read a blog post recently from CCEF, a counseling ministry, and it was entitled COVID-19, Living by Probabilities or Providence? See, many of us are placing our confidence in statistics and probabilities. There's been so much talk about pre-existing conditions, and so those of us who are younger think to ourselves, I am young enough. I don't have heart disease. I don't have diabetes. My odds are pretty good. Even if I get it, my odds are pretty good. And then maybe on the opposite end of the spectrum, those who have some of these conditions might be thinking, my odds are not very good. And you live with dread and worry. You go to the supermarket, and then for the next 14 days, you're filled with dread. See, we aren't called to ultimately be comforted by probability. Now, we are called to be wise, right? Practice social distancing, wash your hands, don't touch your face, all of that stuff. But our ultimate comfort and hope is not in these wise measures, but our ultimate hope has to be in the King. Now, I desperately desire a vaccine and the good that it can do. But our ultimate hope and comfort is not from vaccines or medicine, although they are good things, good gifts from God. But our ultimate hope and comfort must be in the King, in King Jesus. Now, please know that I am not undermining the value of these things. In fact, I hope that your initial instinct when I say that Jesus is King is not that you can just go out and do foolish things, that if we have enough faith, we will be protected because Jesus is King. No, we should do what public health officials tell us to do, who are put in place by God, who are put in place by the King, but our ultimate confidence is not in them, but in King Jesus. So you know what? Wash your hands and trust in God. Wear a mask and trust in God. Our faith is in the King who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Though the world changes around us and the probabilities go up and down, our trust is in his character, which is 100% reliable, always good, always righteous, always just. Our trust is in the fact that he will never, ever leave us or forsake us. He's 100% with us. The King has come. Are you trusting this King? Now, undoubtedly, for many of us, this raises the question, if the King has come, then why does he not just wipe the coronavirus away right now? If the King has come, why is there still suffering and death? What kind of King is this? Well, what you need to know is that this King Jesus doesn't quite rule the way you think he should rule. This is our second point this morning, and it's that the King rules unexpectedly. The King rules unexpectedly. If you are familiar with these events, you know even as the people cry out on this day that Jesus is King, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. In just a few days, perhaps different people, but nonetheless, there will be those who cry, crucify, crucify him. You see, the people's expectation was for a militaristic ruler. The people were oppressed by the Roman Empire, and they were expecting the Messiah to come and to free them from Roman occupation. They laid palms for him because they expected Jesus to triumph over Rome. But Jesus defies these expectations. Jesus didn't ride in on a war horse, but a colt, a donkey. Now, this is to fulfill Scripture. In Zechariah 9:9, it says that, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Hundreds of years before Jesus came, the king, the Messiah, would be the one who comes on a colt, on a young donkey. Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And as the fulfillment of that prophecy, Jesus comes to Jerusalem not mounted on a war horse, but humbly on a donkey. You see, this humble king is going to defy the expectations of the people. They were expecting Jesus to come and free them from Roman occupation, but he came to free them from what truly enslaves them, sin and death. The greatest problem in our humanity is that there is evil in our hearts that makes us do evil to each other. The greatest problem in the world is that there isn't just evil in our hearts, but all of creation is out of sorts, such that death and disease are present in God's good creation. And so Jesus came not to free Israel from Rome, but to free the entire creation from the curse of sin, to save those who would put their faith in him. People expected Jesus to war against the kingdoms of the world, but Jesus came to bring about the kingdom of heaven. And now the way that he accomplishes all of this is, of course, what defies expectation above all. Rather than raise an army and galvanize the support of zealots and people willing to fight, instead, he is arrested. He is tried like a criminal. His own people turn on him. He is flogged, beaten. He is crucified on a cross. A punishment so severe and shameful, so undignified that even Roman citizens were not allowed to undergo crucifixion, because it was beneath them. Yet this king, the king of the universe, Jesus, goes to the cross. And to all those looking around, perhaps they thought he has been defeated. And it's because the first time Jesus comes to this earth, he did not come to bring judgment. He came to bear the judgment of God. To bear the judgment of God that rightfully belongs to us. He didn't come out to pour out judgment and wrath on people that deserve it. He came to bear the wrath of God on the cross. You see, this king defies expectations. It isn't what people would expect. He didn't do what people expected him to do, and he didn't accomplish it the way that people expected him to accomplish it. It should be no surprise, then, that his kingdom is going to look differently than we expect as well then. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, calls it the upside down kingdom. See, in the right side up kingdom, what is valued is power, comfort, riches, success, and recognition. And this is what the Jews perhaps expected from the Messiah, that he would come as royalty and with military might. But Jesus, the humble king, brings the upside-down kingdom. In Matthew 5, there is a list called the Beatitudes of what this kingdom looks like. And this is, listen to what it says. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, not the rich in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, not those who are happy all the time. Blessed are the meek, not those who have power. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not those who have it all together. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, the reviled, the weak, the defeated." Why? Why is the kingdom like this? Because the king that brings this kingdom is like this. Jesus didn't come in power, but in weakness. Jesus didn't come in pride, but in humility. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. He came not to conquer, to free people from a physical enemy, but to die on a cross, to free people from the tyranny of sin. And so what that means is that to a world that is thirsty to see power and lustful for power, Jesus Christ will not make sense. The way he does things will not make sense. See, maybe to his disciples, they wondered, Jesus, why would you ride in on a young donkey? Surely we can find you a horse or something. Why would you ride in on something as lame as a young donkey? To the world, it's foolishness. It is folly. Jesus, why would you die on a cross? Why would you suffer death and such a shameful death? It is foolishness. It is folly. But to those who understand the kingdom, this is the very nature of the kingdom, the very nature of our King. When you understand the kingdom, you know that the cross is the power and wisdom of God. These are the very weapons that our King fights with. You see, sometimes it looks like battles are being lost when they are actually being won. During the Hundred Year War, it was a war between England and France, and it was one of the most significant wars in the Middle Ages. And there was a very famous battle, the Battle of Agincourt, which took place in northern France. The French had nearly 40,000 fighting men, and the English had about 9,000. The French had cavalry, and they had heavy, heavy plated armor that even arrows would have a hard time penetrating. And the English, on the other hand, had light armor and no cavalry. The French had higher ground. The English were on the bottom waiting to be slaughtered. By all accounts, the English were seen as completely overmatched. No military tactician would ever give the English a fighting chance in this battle. But on the day of the battle, there was a continuous downpour of rain, and the fields became full of mud. And so the French sent their cavalry charging and waves of men into battle. But because of the mud, the French soldiers who were dressed in such heavy plated armor began to run into each other and get stuck in the mud. They say even some of the soldiers drowned in their own helmets as they get face planted into the mud. By the time these French soldiers reached the English, they could barely swing their weapons. They were so exhausted. But the English, because their armor was lighter and more nimble, the mud didn't affect them nearly as much. And so the English, severely outnumbered, routed the French in this battle. See, on the surface, it was obvious who would win this battle. The French should have. But no one could have accounted for the rain. No one could have seen that coming. No one could have predicted that the very strength of the French army would be their downfall. And no one could have predicted that an apparent weakness in the English army actually became one of their greatest strengths. You see, sometimes we think we know what is going on. We think we know what is going to happen, but a change in a circumstance, something small, changes it all. And God's kingdom can be like that. It may seem like God has lost all control. It may seem like the tide has turned and there is only chaos and dismay. But God is still King. And there is not one factor, not one second of time, not one circumstance that escapes his attention and will. We can't know outcomes because we don't know all the factors. But nothing escapes God. And we can trust that somehow, some way, though it looks like the battle is being lost, God is still winning and accomplishing his good purposes somehow.
some way. We don't always know how. Most of the time, we don't know how. His purposes are not always going to be apparent to us. But we trust in his character. We trust that he is king and he knows what is best. That the kingdom defies our expectations means that sometimes God doesn't do things according to our priorities. His priorities are often different than our priorities. People wanted physical liberation. People want physical healing. People want COVID-19 to disappear. I do too. But God's priority is to free us spiritually and prioritize the healing of our souls. What if God, using the coronavirus, intends to challenge the materialism and comfort that plague so many of us? What if God uses the coronavirus to call people to himself, to open hearts to questions of eternity? We can be so fixated on getting things we want back to the way things were. But oftentimes, the kingdom, the king, has different priorities than us. Now, that the kingdom defies our expectations also means that sometimes God doesn't do things according to our timing. We almost always want God to act faster than he is acting. Maybe some of you can relate to that. We want him to give us things we want faster than he is willing to give it to us. We want him to eradicate the world of sin, misery, disease, and death now. But God, in his wisdom, as king, has his own timing. And indeed, there will be a day when God wants to, in his timing, when Jesus will return, where he will enter this world not in humility and weakness, but in power. As Revelation 19 tells us, he will return not on a humble colt. In Revelation 19 it says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron." Jesus will return in power to make all things right. But that's not right now. He is coming in his timing to wipe away tears, to rid the world of sin, death, and disease. He will come triumphantly on his own terms, not ours. And Jesus, as king, will return. But in the meantime, we don't always understand the way he rules, the way he does things. We don't have the exhausted knowledge of God. We don't know about the rain that will change the tide of the battle. We don't know all things. But the alternative is much more frightening. If there is no king, then the world is every bit as hopeless and chaotic as it seems. If there is no king, then the world is as random and meaningless as it seems. But if there is a king, and there is, we can trust that something larger is at work, that human history is heading towards resolution in Christ. We can have hope in the midst of lament. We can have joy in the midst of suffering. We can have certainty in the midst of uncertainty because we know there is a king and we need to turn to this king. And so the last point for this morning is let us worship the king. Let us worship the king. Not everyone was happy that people were calling Jesus king. The Pharisees were upset. for these disciples acknowledging Jesus as king. And so they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." You know, basically what they were telling Jesus is, correct these people. Jesus, that's not who you are. You know who you are. You're just some guy. Tell them. Set them straight. You're not the Messiah. But Jesus says, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Jesus is saying that his kingship is so apparent and obvious that even if these people don't recognize it, these lifeless rocks would praise him. These lifeless rocks would worship him. The Pharisees were denser than rocks. And so the question this morning is, will you join with the rocks in proclaiming and worshiping the King? Will you worship him? Will you join in choruses of praise for this King? Not because he will do what you expect, but because he is worthy. Will you worship him even if life doesn't go as you planned, because you trust in his goodness? Will you worship him because all other things in our lives are unstable, sinking sand, but on him we find a firm foundation? Will you worship him because the kingship of Christ is so apparent that even the rocks, all of creation, they cry out to the glory of the one that created it? During this time where you are worried about so much, where you're stuck at home navigating this tough time, this odd time that we find ourselves in, would you make time to worship God each and every day? See, what worship does is that it thickens the plot line. Right now, it is easy for the plot or the narrative to be focused on what is going on right here, right now, in this area. We are 30 miles from the epicenter of COVID-19. And it's here. It's in our towns. It's growing. Friends, family, and acquaintances are being infected and dying. The plot, the narrative, is bleak. But when you worship God, when you realize he is king, you realize the bigness of God, and the plot thickens. All of a sudden, the plot doesn't just involve New York and New Jersey. It expands to the cosmos. The plot doesn't just involve what is going on right now, but it expands to eternity. And the characters are no longer me, you, and the people around us. But the character includes the most important protagonist, the one who will bring light and darkness, hope and despair, peace during chaos. The King has come. Let us worship the King who has come to set all things right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we trust in so many things. And indeed, there is much to worry about, much to be anxious about. But Lord, would you give us a vision of yourself, that we would see King Jesus ruling from on high. And indeed, not one thing happens on this earth that doesn't come from your fatherly hand. Lord, help us to place our trust in you. Help us to be a people that worship you each and every day. Some of us are more busy right now. Some of us have lots of free time. Regardless of where we are, help us to devote moments each day to worship you, to expand our vision of who you are. Help us to love and desire your purposes above all. And for my brothers and sisters out there who are overcome with anxiety and worry, we pray that your peace would comfort them, that you would guard their hearts, that your peace would transform their hearts and their minds, and that their lives would be built on solid, firm foundation. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.